Let's bow together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this time to gather with your people. We thank you that we can bring our burdens before you. We think of Diane next door, or whatever health problem she's facing. You know, she's normally so full of life and energy and joy to help others. We ask that your hand would be upon her this morning. Give her a sense of the need to allow herself time to rest and to have her strength restored. Be with her family and the burdens that she carries for them. And Father, for this time now, as we open your word and study it, we ask that only those things that are of you, that are in line with your word and empowered by your spirit, would go forward and be understood and heard. We ask that only those things which are of man would be lost along the way. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The word humility means literally a low estimate of self. This does not imply self-deprecation. When we hear someone deprecating himself, usually you can put it down to some sort of counterfeit humility. Someone has said, the true way to humble is not to stoop until you are smaller than yourself, but to stand your full height beside someone of greater nature and value and importance. Walk humbly with God, Scripture says. Here's where we learn true humility. Walking with God, seeing ourselves by the side of His greatness, we see how little we really are. And seeing how little we are is the first step toward becoming what we can and ought to be in His eyes. We can never become truly great. We will never do our best work until we are clothed with humility. Until, like our Lord and Savior, we are willing to live to serve others. The captain of a ship looked into the dark night and saw faint lights in the distance. Immediately he told his signal man to send the message, "Alter your course 10 degrees south." Promptly a message was received, "Alter your course 10 degrees north." The captain was angered. He offered the following command. So he said to his second message, "Alter your course 10 degrees south. I am the captain." Soon another message was received, "Alter your course 10 degrees north. I am Seaman Third Class Jones." Immediately the captain, livid by this point, sent a third message, knowing the fear it would evoke. "Alter your course 10 degrees south. I am a battleship." Then the reply came which settled it all. "Alter your course 10 degrees north. I am a lighthouse." In the midst of dark and foggy times, all sorts of voices are shouting orders into our night, telling us what to do and how to adjust our lives. Out of darkness, one voice signals something quite opposite to the rest, something almost absurd. But that voice happens to be the light of the world, and we ignore it at our own peril. Humility and submission are not popular topics in our world today. More often than not on the news, we see people demanding their rights, and much like little children, they stomp their feet and shake their fists to get what they think they're entitled to, what they believe they deserve. But looking at life from a Christian perspective, we're reminded that sin, due to our sin problem, the only thing we really deserve, the only thing we're entitled to, is the wrath and judgment of God. The fact that we are the recipients of His love, His grace, His mercy, His forgiveness, and a promise of eternity in His presence are grounds to forever change our attitude and our response. These are some of the greatest changes that take place in the life of a believer when they come to saving faith in Jesus. Our attitudes, our expectations, our demands, and our assumptions should take a drastic turn. We have a desire to serve, to give, to build others up, to celebrate their gifts and their abilities. We long to be used of God that He might receive glory. That's a sharp contrast to how the world desires to live. This morning we continue in our fall preaching series examining the Apostle Paul's letter to the church in Philippi. Over the past weeks, we've witnessed Paul speak about the hardships he was experiencing. He spoke with joy about the truth of the partnership of the gospel, that he, along with countless others, were sharing the same message of Jesus with any and all who would listen. Paul saw his time of affliction as a blessing, as it meant opportunities to share the gospel with a different cross-section of society. Paul, acknowledging the uncertainty of his future, wrestled with his impending death, knowing that his trial could go either way. And he articulated the potential of seeing life taken from him by being welcomed into the presence of God, or remaining in this world and continuing to preach the gospel. As Paul considered both options, he stated his preference would be to leave the cares of this world and be welcomed into God's glorious presence. But in that same breath, he stated that he believed he would be allowed to remain and continue to preach the gospel. In our last study, Paul called his friends in Philippi, and he calls us to live lives worthy of the gospel. With that mindset, he stressed the need for unity within the body of Christ. Now, here's the part where we have the homework, remember? Does somebody pay you to do that, Chris? I never want to. I'll put a big note on it. Be prepared for next week. There's going to be a great big note on there. Chris, don't push the button yet. Can anybody tell me what the three themes were last week? Consistency, cooperation, confidence, right? I will give you a heads up on that next time, Chris. You just got a finger that's eager to push the button, I know. First of all, Paul calls us to live a life of consistency. Our lives need to embody what we believe. We need to practice humility and forgiveness and patience. Paul stresses the need for cooperation. Having a team mindset, we stand together, we serve together, we build each other up, wanting what's best and what is glorifying to God. And might I just add, that's something this church does really well, is just be the body and genuinely care for one another and build one another up. You make it an easy church to pastor because that mindset is so prevalent here. Finally, Paul calls us to a life of confidence, not confidence in ourselves, but confidence in him who saved us. Confidence in his love, his word, his plans, and his promises. Well, this morning we move into the second chapter, and next week you're going to have to work for those 3 points. We're not going to give them so easily. Unless I forget, which may happen. But we move into the second chapter and find Paul continue to build his argument for living a life that honors and mirrors that of Jesus. Paul begins with an if-then statement. In this case, then, if this is the case, in other words, if this is the case, then you should respond in this way, is the way he does an if-then statement. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, consider the ifs of Paul's statement. Encouragement for being in Christ, comfort, participation. Some translations use the word consolation in place of encouragement, and that's actually a more accurate translation. The word consolation is from a passage in the ancient Greek word parakletos. This idea behind the word for consolation in the New Testament is always more than soothing sympathy. It's the idea of strengthening, of helping, of making strong. And the idea behind this word is communicated by the Latin word comforter, fortius, which means to be brave. See, the love of God in our life makes us strong and makes us brave to live for him. Of course, there is comfort in love. Fellowship or participation is the ancient Greek word for koinonia. It means the sharing of things in common. We share life with the Spirit of God that we never knew before. The Holy Spirit fills and guides and moves in our lives in a powerful and precious way. Of course, there is fellowship in the Holy Spirit, and that's the unity we have as a body. Paul is saying, if you've experienced any of these things, and he knows full that we have, then respond in the following manner. Respond in a way that demonstrates the blessings you have received as a Jesus follower. Paul goes on and writes, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in a full accord with one another, with one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Paul stressing again the theme of unity and humility. Due to all that Jesus has done and made available to us, respond in the following manner. Be a peacemaker. Strive for unity within the body. Stand together as a united force. Consider some of the statements Paul makes. Same love, full accord, one mind. Again, a call for unity at its finest. No selfish ambition, no conceit. Allow humility to reign supreme in our hearts and lives. Then Paul fleshes out his how humility should look in a significant in our daily lives. In humility, count others as more significant than yourself. What happens if we don't want to? And notice that the older we get, the more we spend time studying Scripture. There's passages in there we just don't want to do them because they go against our human nature. Let each of you look not only for your own interests, but also the interests of others. I don't like that. That's not our human response. That's not the way we normally would interact. You see, Paul had come to know and experience that putting ourselves ahead of others experience of putting yourselves ahead of others will breed division and friction. But setting aside our personal desire, long as you see the body grow healthy and strong, it's imperative to see and to hear and address the concerns of others ahead of our own. Does it come easily? Of course not. Is it a part of our human nature? Definitely not. It's a complete opposite to the attributes that we're born with, and they stand in stark contrast with the ways of the world. Paul doesn't just demand that we lay claim to this attribute, rather he builds his argument. Given all that we've received as Jesus followers, given the blessings, the mercy, the forgiveness, and the list goes on, given all that we received, the least we can do is respond in this God-honoring manner in reference to fellow believers. We're called to live and serve in response to all that we have received. Now Paul comes to one of my favorite passages of scripture, one that I committed to memory years ago. Having made his point the best he can, he now paints a picture of the ultimate example of one who demonstrates humility and puts the needs of others ahead of his own, and that one is Jesus. Listen carefully as Paul highlights the acts of humility Jesus embraced. Let this mind be in you, that which was also in Christ Jesus. Paul's saying he's longing that his fellow believers will take on the mindset of Jesus. And then step by step, he highlights Jesus, how Jesus embodied humility, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of a man, being found in a human form, he humbled himself to becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. We could do a 6-month series just on that passage alone. Think this through for a minute. It's a lot to process, but it'll take a little while to get our heads around it. The scripture describes Jesus in the form of God. This was his pre-incarnate existence. We must remind ourselves that Jesus didn't just begin his existence in the manger in Bethlehem, but he is eternal God. John refers to Jesus in his gospel as being the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God from the beginning. Jesus was present from the beginning of time. He was with the Father. He was present during the times of creation. He was present through the days of the prophets. He was present through the changing seasons of mankind. Jesus was and is God. Remember that as our basis for our description, we read on. He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of a man. Look at the transition Jesus embraced. Although he was God, he didn't see it as something to flaunt, something to brag about, something to hold on to and celebrate. Rather, out of obedience to the Father, out of love for the human race, he let go of, he didn't grasp that role, but he emptied himself. He willingly set aside his heavenly position and embraced the unthinkable. I appreciate how this passage states this. He emptied himself. You can almost picture someone pouring out a bottle until it was empty and dry. Jesus allowed this to happen to himself. He embraced this action. Notice that it was not demanded of him. He wasn't forced into the role. Rather, he did it. He chose it. He embraced it. And if this was not enough of an act of humility, that what came next was he adopted, he took on, he laid claim to the form of a servant and became a man. A simple, plain, everyday, common man. Reading on, we see Jesus' submissive actions only increase here. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus' act of humility culminated, hit their pinnacle when he gave himself to die. And what's more, he accepted the most heinous form of death known to mankind. He accepted death on the cross. Jesus was not a death of a martyr, but the death of a savior. It was freely and willingly given. Author and teacher Warren Wiersbe makes an astute observation about the life and work of Jesus. The person with a submissive mind does not avoid sacrifice. He lives for the glory of God and the good of others. And if paying a price will honor Christ and help others, he is willing to do it. If paying a price will honor Christ and help others, he is willing to do it. This was the attitude of many of those early saints. Men like Paul and Timothy believed that sacrifice and service go together if they desire to have true Christian ministry. This was the attitude and the embodiment of Jesus. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. See, Jesus endured all that he did as an act of obedience, as an act of humility, as an act of desire to bring glory to God. And in turn, God glorified Jesus. He lifted him up, he elevated him, he gave him a role, a position, a place of great honor. By Jesus' selfless act on the cross, God received the glory, and his plan for man's restoration was brought to completion. Today's passage is rather heavy in its content and understanding, and yet one of the most powerful theological statements within the scriptures. It's one that demonstrated the heart and actions of Jesus and calls us to emulate them. So again, we ask ourselves, what are the kingdom principles and the eternal truths that we find in our passage today? There's 4 points I want us to think about. Jesus' great example thinks of others, serves, sacrifices, and glorifies God. And we're not going to make those available to you next week. You're going to have to earn them. Well, first of all, thinks of others. The scripture calls us to not think of our own interest, but also the needs of others. Does this happen? Do we embrace this as a mindset? Anybody remember those early months and years of married life? Did you? We always put the need of our spouse and their desires ahead of our own, or was it a veritable tug of war to see who would win each battle? Come on, you're in church, tell the truth. Always put your spouse's desires ahead of your own? No? Really? What is that? For our 42nd anniversary, our daughter gave us a plaque last year. Talked about marriage as what? Not too perfect. Two imperfect people unwilling to give up on one another? Yeah. Something like that? Yeah, that's sort of. We do have imperfect people, don't we? You know, we have those Hallmark Christmas stories that are so fluffy-duffy, they're almost nauseating sometimes. But that's not the reality of life. The reality of life is broken people trying to do life together. If you raise kids, you'll witness the same sort of behavior among children. Seldom do you see siblings who want the best for their brother or sister. It can happen, but it needs to be focused. It needs to be a willful choice. Paul set the stage for us by reminding us of the many blessings we receive as Christians. And with those blessings front and center on our hearts, we're called and commanded to put the needs of others ahead of our own. Secondly, we're called to a life of service. Jesus demonstrated the ultimate example of a life of servanthood. Serving generally means stepping away from our status, our role, our responsibilities. Serving means allowing ourselves to roll up our sleeves and take on a task or tasks we would not normally do. Looking to our scripture reading, we hear the very things that Jesus did. He emptied himself. He took the form of a servant. He was found in human likeness. All these roles, all these steps saw him move further away from his heavenly role. Jesus demonstrated he calls us to a life of servanthood. Third, we're called to sacrifice. Servanthood ties us in with an attitude of sacrifice. Following Jesus comes at a cost. It may cost us some friends that aren't believers. It may cost us time and effort. It may cost us a reputation because now we're known as one of them in a world that's very anti-Christian. Jesus demonstrated that being a servant means a life of sacrifice, as does being his follower. One author wrote, "Many people are willing to serve others if it does not cost them anything. But if there is a price, they suddenly lose interest." It's easy to see others make sacrifices for God's kingdom, but it's a totally different story to be asked to do it ourselves. The paradox of the Christian life is that the more we give, the more we receive, and the more we sacrifice and serve, the more God blesses us. And finally, to glorify God. Of all that Jesus endured, of all the miracles he performed, the healings he completed, the teachings he delivered, his greatest goal and desire was to see his God glorified. God received the honor from Jesus' selfless death. He received the honor when he was restored to life. He received the honor when he ascended to heaven, and he will receive the honor when he returns to earth someday. Most of us watched the World Series a few weeks back, and it was interesting to note that a few of the reels that were on the internet during those games, it's surprising the number of Christian men playing on those teams. Men who were at the height of their career, men who were earning millions of dollars, men who would be welcomed on any team in the world, and yet these men stopped what they were doing and took a few moments and talked about their faith in Jesus. Addison Barger and Bo Bichette both spoke openly and freely about the role their faith in Jesus played in their lives and how it kept them grounded. They spoke of how their desire to do their best, but they wanted God to receive the glory for their accomplishments. Vladimir Guerrero, commonly known as Vladdy. Yes, he's been lots of feedback about Vladdy in our house. Has a habit of putting a mark on the sand before he steps up to bat. Anybody know what he's doing? Yes, it's writing the word Dios, which is Spanish for God. That's right. He makes it clear that his skill, his ability, and any success he will attain is due to God's blessing in his life, and as such, he wants to see God receive the glory and the honor. The Apostle Paul was speaking deep and profound truths when he wrote the passage we're studying today. Taking the very essence of Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection to heart, he calls us, out of love and obedience, to lay claim to these same actions and attributes. We will never be called to take a public role like the professional ball players. Let's consider the truth that the Apostle Paul has highlighted in today's passage. Let us make the personal choice to think of others, to serve, to sacrifice, and to live our lives for God's glory. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for the example of your Son, the Lord Jesus, who gave himself that we might have life and have it to the full. Father, continue through the work of your Holy Spirit to touch us, to draw us to yourself, to transform us into the likeness of your Son, that our lives too would bring glory to you. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.